With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Healthy families do not tolerate sin, they eradicate it redemptively. You see, if you decide that you are not going to deal with the sin that you've given against someone, it's just a matter of time till that person becomes hardened to you. And after hardened to you, hardened to somebody else. And by the way, if someone sinned against you and you don't go make it right, it's just a matter of time till you get hardened and bitter toward them.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us the first half of the message, The Redemptive Discipline of Love in the Family of God, Part 1. We continue in our series, How Then Shall We Love? Effective parenting requires tough love, giving consistent, firm correction and discipline to disobedient children. This may seem harsh from a child's point of view, but wise, loving parents know it is necessary to develop character and train children in the way of righteousness. Biblical church discipline may sometimes appear to be harsh and unloving, but this tough love is necessary to correct wayward believers and develop Christ-like character among God's people. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 through 20. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with the first half of the message, The Redemptive Discipline of Love in the Family of God, Part 1.
What happens in the family when sin crops up? What happens? The Bible says that a healthy family brings discipline to bear upon it. You know, when the Bible refers to the church, there are three pictures of the church the Bible loves to use. The church is an army. The church is the body of Christ. And the church as a family. Family. You're my family. I want to be part of your family. We're family together. Now, if we're family, how do we handle conflict, sin, disappointment, discouragement? Good families know how to handle them. When I was a kid growing up, there was a program on every Tuesday night we used to watch, and it was about family. Boy, you'd never hear this title in our culture today. That program I used to watch had Robert Anderson, Jane Wyman, and it was, see who's old enough. Father Knows Best. Father Knows Best. Yeah, that was right. Robert Anderson. It sold insurance. I remember that. I also remember that family program. It was rather inspiring, instructive, encouraging, but not too close to reality in terms of my family. I just can't remember my daddy sitting around in a cardigan sweater with a tie on, reading the paper, wearing his wingtips at night. I just can't remember that. I can't remember my mother cooking breakfast with an apron on a full sweater skirt outfit with pearls and earrings in the morning at 8 o'clock, cheerfully saying, son, get your eggs and bacon. I just can't remember that happening in my family. There was a little bit out of touch with reality. So you get some people who said, well, we'll give you a real family. And now came all in the family. Archie and what was her name? Edith. All I remember was Dingbat. That's all I remembered. And then Meathead, the son-in-law. That was appropriate. Meathead and Gloria. I remember that. And boy, you're talking about a dysfunctional family. My goodness. Problems come up. You got sarcasm. You got denial. You got bigotry. You got all kinds of issues, I mean, ways that it was handled. How does a family really ought to handle it? What does a healthy family do? We're a family. What do we do when we sin against another member of the family? What do we do when we've been sinned against? My family certainly wasn't a perfect family, but we kind of had it in two categories. There was kind of what you might call the general discipline that took place at times of conflict and disobedience. And then there was special discipline that took place if the sin was big enough or the sinner was not responsive enough. Special discipline. It was called a rod in our home. General discipline was my daddy would look at me and said, "Son, quit that. Don't do that." Which normally I quit doing it because I knew what was next in special discipline if I didn't quit doing that. And it didn't take me long to figure that out, and it would be better for me to quit doing that. General discipline, special discipline. I'll never forget one particular time where there was a breakdown in personal relationships in our family and my dad sitting me down, and I was mostly responsible for it. He said to me, I'll never forget that. He said, "Son, we don't do that in this family. Here's what I remember. That's not the way we handle things in our family." How do you handle things in our family? When there's conflict, sin, disappointment, what do you do when that happens? What is our proper response? What is the family's response when leadership fails and it is becoming almost epidemic? I mean, even today I heard of two more instances that I didn't even know about. Men leading the church, preaching truth even. And then we're finding out secret lives, secret names, pornography, plagiarism, addictions, unfaithfulness. The last 10 to 15 years, it just has been disheartening to see it and what's happening. I believe that there are certain things that position leaders in the church for those moments. I think there's some common denominators. I was there in Charlotte when PTL fell to pieces, and Jim Baker, and not long, Jimmy Swaggart. And I could continue on and on. In my own denomination, a letter I got from one of our presbyteries telling us in 1 year of 40 teaching elders, 4 had to be disciplined out of the ministry. That's 1/10 in 1 year in our denomination, 1 presbytery. I think there's some reasons why that's happening. I'd like to share that with you, but you also need to know what needs to be done at moments like that. And what do you do if the sin is so severe that general discipline needs to be followed by special discipline, or when general discipline fails in the family? See, the Lord disciplines those whom He loves, and one of the ways He disciplines is through the family. And so how do we bring the Lord's discipline to sin for our good and for the testimony of Christ? What if what we're going to look at fails? But let's take a look at what happens when sin comes up. The love of God has come freely to me. God's grace has come to me. What happens when sin crops up in the family? An unhealthy family ignores it or gets hardened against each other. What is it in the family of God that we're supposed to do? Well, God is very clear in His Word to give us some good basic instruction. Would you turn to 2 passages of Scripture with me of how the Lord's discipline... Now, this is never fun, but it's necessary. Remember what He just said? It's never pleasant. It's even sorrowful. Later on, though, it brings good results when done rightly. What is that? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew. Look with me in chapter 5. That's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the lifestyle of believers in the kingdom of God is described. And something very interesting is stated in chapter 5 and verse 22. Look with me, verse 23. Matthew 5:23. "So if you are offering your gift at the altar," in other words, you've come to worship, "and there remember that your brother has something against you." You leave your gift there before the altar. And you go and you first be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So here's a situation where you've come to worship. And when you were at worship, you remembered. Now notice, this text is dealing with what? You have either sinned or someone thinks you have sinned against them. Not remembered your brother sinned against you. But your brother has something against you. You don't have something against your brother because he sinned against you. Your brother has something against you because either you sinned against him or he thinks you sinned against him. What do? You go. You seek to be reconciled. Then you return to bring your worship and your offering. That's when sin comes up and I'm responsible or thought to be responsible for it in the family. Now let's go to, what about when sin, I'm not responsible or thought to be responsible, but someone else has sinned against me. What do I do? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Here's another situation, but it's reversed. It's not your sin against your brother or what's thought to be sin against your brother. It's a sin against you. If your brother, verse 15, Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So here's a situation where your brother has sinned against you, and he obviously has not come to you. What do? You go to him in private. If you don't win him, you take someone else. If you don't win him, you tell it to the church. And then if he doesn't respond to the church, ultimately he is considered as a covenant breaker or outside the covenant, a Gentile or a tax gatherer. And then he begins to make these interesting statements that are so misused in our church. He says, whatever you bind on earth has been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. He's talking about the keys of the kingdom. As a church, we are stewards. Who carried the keys? The steward. We're stewards. God has entrusted us to the gospel. As we live out the gospel here, we cut loose heaven on earth. And what's done on earth is recorded up in heaven. The keys of the kingdom, the gospel ministry, not only from a pulpit, but in our relationships. And then he says, when two or three agree on anything in my name, it is done in their midst. He's talking about the church, folks. He is not that. I hear that all the time. You know, I believe I need a Mercedes. Do you believe I need a Mercedes? Okay, let's agree on that. Let's pray about it. And then I get it. That has nothing to do with prayer request directly. It's talking about the actions of the church. The ecclesia, the called together ones, the two or three together in Jesus' name, the Holy Spirit is there, and when the church acts, the Lord is acting through it. Now, what is it that is being stated here? Let me give you just a couple of things. What happens when sin crops up? Scenario number one, when sin crops up and I'm responsible or thought to be responsible for it. He said, the scenario, first of all, let's look at the situation. I'm at a worship service, and I remember that my brother has ought against me. Now, that it may be valid. He's got something against me because I sinned against him. It may be invalid, but as far as he is concerned, I have sinned against him. And I'm at a worship service. What do I do? What do I do? The solution is I go to him. Now, he is not telling you, never go to your brother to deal with your sin against your brother until you first go to a worship service and then leave the... No, that's not what he's saying. Here's what he said. Why is he saying it this way? There is nothing more important in the Christian life than worship. Nothing. It's the only thing the Bible says the Father seeks. The Father seeks true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. But even worship, as important as it is, if my brother if I've sinned against my brother, or he thinks I have sinned against him, a greater priority has just been established. I leave my worship and I go get right with my brother. I leave my worship right then and I go get right with my brother. If I'm there and I remember I've sinned against my brother, as important as worship is, there is nothing more important in the family than to make sure that relationships are redemptive. If I've sinned, I must be engaged redemptively in my brother's life to ask them to forgive me. I must be first. See what it says? Look at Matthew 5. First reconciled to my brother. Even though worship is the first, at that moment, being right with my brother becomes the first. It even takes precedent over my worship. Now, that doesn't mean that worship is dismissed, because it says as soon as I get reconciled to my brother, what do? I return to worship. I come back to the priority of priorities, the worship of God. So, the situation, I'm at worship, I remember I've sinned against my brother, or he thinks I've sinned against him. Now, what's the solution? I go to my brother. I go to my brother in private. What is the strategy? Seek to be reconciled. The situation, the solution, you go, and the strategy is to be reconciled to your brother. If you have sinned against him, what does that mean? How are you reconciled to your brother if you have sinned against him? If you've got something against you and you had sinned against him, how do you get reconciled to your brother? What do? You confess it. I sinned against you. And you name it. And you agree with it. And you ask him to forgive you. Confession. What about, and then you're reconciled and then you return to worship. Well, what about if my brother has sinned against me? Well, take a look at Matthew 18. Four steps are put down. In second scenario is the situation is my brother has sinned against me. Now, what is the solution? Well, the solution, you know what the solution ought to be? My brother sins against me. What ought to be the solution? Matthew 5, he comes to me. But in this case, he obviously hasn't. So what do I do? Feel morally superior, spiritually, I'm going to be the martyr here. He sinned against me, but he didn't come to me. No. If he hadn't come to you and he sinned against you, what do? You go to him. You go directly to him. What is the solution? You go to your brother, explain the sin, and you seek to gain or win your brother. You're not trying to catch him. It's not revenge. Your solution is to go, explain, and when you go and explain, then you what? Your strategy is to win your brother back to you. That means that your brother would confess, and your brother would repent, and you would readily forgive. In fact, in just a few verses, he's going to say, Peter will say, well, how many times do I forgive my brother? He'll say, 70 times 7. You're always ready to forgive. Well, what if my brother won't listen to me? Well, step two, you take one or two witnesses with you. And then the two or the three of you attempt to win the brother. Well, what about if the brother doesn't listen to you and the witnesses? What do you do? Well, then the next thing that you do is you tell it to the church, which does not mean that you stand up on Sunday morning and say, I've got an announcement. Joe Smith has sinned against me. Let me tell you what the sins are, and you label them off. That, y'all need to pray for him. That's not, tell it to the church always means what? Bring it to the elders. The elders then have four steps that they are to do. That's what we call special discipline. That's when the fathers in the family have to get involved. Because the brothers and the sisters. See the family language? If you sinned against your brother, if your brothers, this is brother-sister stuff. This is general, healthy family, how we deal with sins against each other. Then you tell it to the church. And then the fourth step is, if he doesn't respond to the admonitions and steps of the fathers in the family, then the last step is excommunication. And even then, the purpose is to win them. The Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians says, put them outside the body. deliver them over to Satan that they may yet be won to the Lord as they experience the consequences of their sin. That's the things that are supposed to happen. If I've sinned against my brother, or he thinks I've sinned, even worship, as important as it is not more important. I got to go deal with him. I got to go to my brother. I've got to be reconciled, and then I return to worship. And if my brother has sinned to me and he hasn't come to me yet, then I don't sit there feeling smug and spiritually proud. I rise up. I go to my brother. I explain the offense, and I try to win my brother. And if my brother doesn't win, then I take one or two with me. And then if that doesn't work, then I tell it to the church. Now, what are some life takeaways? Let me give you three of them here. The first thing that you need to know is the reason this is so important is because of the insidiousness of sin. Healthy families don't tolerate sin. They eradicate it redemptively. Healthy families do not tolerate sin. They eradicate it. Because sin is never, never static. You see, if you decide that you are not going to deal with the sin that you've given against someone, it's just a matter of time till that person becomes hardened to you. And after hardened to you, hardened to somebody else. You begin to introduce a hardness in the body. And by the way, if someone sinned against you and you don't go make it right, it's just a matter of time till you get hardened and bitter toward them. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. That doesn't mean we wink at sin or deny dealing with it redemptively. It means that we don't unnecessarily expose people. We deal with it in an orderly way so that people are not unnecessarily exposed to people that they shouldn't. Here's what you always remember. The circle of knowledge should always be only as wide as the circle of the sin, if at all possible. In other words, you don't let people know unnecessarily. Now, we got some steps that require bringing certain people in. We'll talk about that. So if my brother sins, then I need to go to them. Why? If I don't, it's a matter of time till that sin against me will harden me against them. Or I will begin to gossip about them. Instead of going to them, I'll go to others. But most of all, can I ask you a question? If you were in your family and you've got a brother or sister in your family and you knew that they had a cancer, would you close your eyes to it? Or would you go to them? Can I just try to create a scenario here? Your brother or your sister never looks at a mirror to a mirror, so they never see the back of their head. But one day you're sitting behind your brother or your sister and you notice there's an ugly spot. It looks like that thing they call a melanoma. What'd you do? Would you say, boy, I sure hope they look in the mirror and find it. I sure hope somebody else might tell them. Don't play with sin. And if people have it in their life, either by what you've done to them or what they have done to you, eradicate it with the scalpel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, with forgiveness and confession and love and reconciliation to one another. You wouldn't let them walk around with that melanoma that they don't see. Don't let people walk around. If your brother sins, go to them. Not to get even, but to win them. To win them to the Lord. And to win them back into that relationship with you that's healthy and vibrant in the Lord. Sin is insidious. We cannot tolerate it in each other's life. We must lovingly extract it with the biblical steps of grace and mercy from the cross of Christ. Secondly, you have to take, in a healthy family, everybody takes personal responsibility to eradicate sin. Everybody takes personal responsibility. If my brother has sinned against me, I don't just say, Lord, would you help my preacher preach just the right sermon that'll convict my brother so he'll get... No. I don't wait for that. I go to my brother personally. And I go to my brother personally. If I have sinned against my brother, I don't wait for my brother to come to me. I go to my brother. Matthew 5, if my brother's got aught against me, I go to my brother. Even if I didn't do it, I go to my brother so we can get clarity about it. And I go with humility, and I go with kindness, and I go, and if I've sinned against them, I confess. Now, what's confession? Well, we've had some examples pretty recently of what's not confession. Confession is not, you know, I'd like to tell you I'm sorry for what I did that you took wrong. And if I happen to have offended you in some way because you misunderstood what I said and you're that stupid, would you forgive me? That is not confession. Confession is, I sinned, I did this. Will you please forgive me? It's not, if you happen to be offended by what I did, I sin against you. Please forgive me.
Biblical church discipline may appear to be harsh and unloving, but it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who receive necessary correction and training. Join us again next time as we continue in our series, How Then Shall We Love? If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Redemptive Discipline of Love in the Family of God, Part 1. Or simply ask for message number 10310. Again, that's message number 10310. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. One of the greatest joys in the Christian life is raising a family. One of the biggest challenges in the Christian life is raising a family. Pastor Reader's series, Seven Essentials for the Christian Family, will help equip your family to experience life triumphantly in Christ. This 12-sermon series album, Seven Essentials for the Christian Family, is available for just $36. It's easy to order. Go online to briarwood.org/7essentials. That's briarwood.org/7essentials. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.